Have you ever prayed for God to give you a sign? Earlier in my Christian life, I did on a number of occasions. God was patient with me. One day I read this verse that it is an evil and an adulterous generation that ask for signs. Signs are given many times for those who have no gospel, no written biblical truth. We have the completed Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. We don't need signs from God. The request for a sign is actually coming from a motivation. Give me something I can see so that I don't have to exercise faith and obedience in your word.
Have you ever asked God for a sign? It's something that most of us have probably done or at least desired to do at one time or another. Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah in today's message. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm your host, Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. Now, as you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our staff will get back with you as quickly as we can. If you're enjoying listening, let me encourage you to write a review and share a podcast through social media with others. Those reviews help others find us as they search for answers in their own life. Now, in today's podcast, Pastor Kirk continues our series on Jonah with part one of a message from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, entitled 10 Life Lessons from the Story of Jonah. Let's listen together.
I ask you to turn to two passages. We're in the book of Jonah, obviously. So go ahead and keep Jonah chapter 1 open. But I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 12 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12. It might surprise you to hear that Jonah, this prodigal prophet, this perhaps worst of all missionaries that we could ever read about, that this Jonah is mentioned in the New Testament. And he is not mentioned as an example of a failure in ministry, though many ways he was. He is not mentioned as someone that we need to be careful not to emulate with our lives. He is mentioned as a sign of Jesus the Messiah. Of all the people Jesus could have chosen, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, countless others. Of all of the heroes of the faith that Jesus could have appealed to as a sign that was pointing people towards him hundreds of years before he ever walked this earth, he instead chose Jonah. That might seem strange, but I think when you hear what he says about Jonah in Matthew 12, you will begin to get a connection. Notice Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Now, by the way, Jesus, the context here, is receiving a lot of pushback to his ministry. He's getting a lot of opposition. It's on the rise, okay? It is heading towards that climactic time when he will enter Jerusalem and be crucified. And so he is beginning to get a lot of questions about his ministry. A lot of people are trying to trick him in his teachings to get him to mess up, to foul up. And he says this in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Now understand, that is not a legitimate request. The scribes and the Pharisees were always trying to trip him up. And oftentimes they were trying to entice him to perform some kind of miracle for their entertainment and also trying to get him to fail in that. Verse 39, "But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Have you ever wanted to receive a sign from the Lord? Have you ever prayed for God to give you a sign? Earlier in my Christian life, I did on a number of occasions. God was patient with me. One day I read this verse that it is an evil and an adulterous generation that ask for signs. Signs are given many times for those who have no gospel, no written biblical truth. We have the completed Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. We don't need signs from God. The request for a sign is actually coming from a motivation. Give me something I can see so that I don't have to exercise faith and obedience in your word. That's why he said it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks for a sign. Verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, now listen to this statement. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. That is an amazing statement Jesus makes. The men of Nineveh, remember, they were evil. God was going to destroy them because of their evil ways. Pagan people, vicious people, merciless people. You talk about a place where there was no social justice. Nineveh was the place. But he said the men of Nineveh will actually judge this generation because when the truth was preached to them, they repented. And this generation has ceased to do that. If that was true in Jesus' day, it is ever more true in our day. For they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now listen for that statement to show up again with just one small change. The queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. What is meant by that? Something greater than Jonah. Didn't he mean someone greater than Jonah? No, he said what he meant. Something greater than Jonah. What was Jonah? Jonah was a prophet to speak for God, right? That's what he was. And so now something greater than Jonah is here. A true prophet of God, one that did not disobey God, but one that has fulfilled and is fulfilling everything that God the Father wants said and done. A greater prophet than Jonah is here. Jesus is that prophet. The Queen of Sheba. She sought out from the ends of the earth. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Don't you mean someone, Jesus? No. He said what he meant. Something greater than Solomon. What was Solomon? Solomon was a king. Viewed as being the king over Israel at the very zenith of its power in history. But something greater. A king greater than Solomon is here. Who is that king? That king is Jesus. So here is prophet Jesus. Here is King Jesus. We know that his offices also include the priest Jesus. We know that he is the Son of God in the flesh. He has come and he is saying to these people, and you're asking me to do pony tricks for you? You're asking for me to give you signs just to tickle your fancy when the motive of your heart is not to believe in me, not to trust me, not to follow me, not to receive me. That's why the Queen of Sheba, that's why the men of Nineveh will judge you men, you scribes and you Pharisees. Well, so Jesus talks about Jonah in the New Testament, and I believe that's very important for us to read those verses and to know that. Now, the book of Jonah, if you'll turn back to it in chapter 1, you've already surveyed it, you've already read it, I trust, in recent weeks. We are stepping aside from our study of the book of Mark in order to spend some time on the study of Jonah, because it speaks very much to these days in which we're living, these days of pandemic, protest, and political posturing. We are living in some of the worst days of anyone's memory. In many ways, worse days than the days of World War. In many ways, worse days than all the other times in the last 100 or more years in the history of our country. And Jonah has some things to say to us. Jonah was a racist. Jonah was a nationalist. He put the flag of his country ahead of the banner over us, which is love, which is God's banner, which is what the book of Psalms says. He was marching to a drumbeat for his country and his people more than he was walking in obedience to the word and the will and the ways of God. Now, the book of Jonah is a very short story. It's only 4 chapters long, 48 verses, just a little over 1,300 words. You can read it in about 15 minutes, and yet it tells us all we need to know. It's beautifully balanced, it's deep, it's profound, and this book opens a window into the heart of God. There's so many things about this book that are unique that pass by our attention. I'll draw your attention to some of those things as we progress a few more weeks in this study. But it's an amazing book. It is almost married to, and that's why I asked you at the beginning, to read the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son in connection with the story of Jonah. Because you see, the man in Luke 15 didn't have one prodigal son. He had two prodigal sons. There was the one who rebelled, the younger son, and took his possessions and went away and wasted it in riotous, sinful living and came home in a pathetic condition. That's the prodigal son we know. The prodigal son that stayed at home, the elder brother, was just as lost as the first. And you find Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 and chapter 2 reflecting the younger son that runs from his father, runs from the Father's will, and you have him in chapter 3 and 4 reflecting the self-righteous elder brother, the elder prodigal son. He is the exemplification of both of the sons in that story. Now, Jonah is a book for our time, a time of turmoil and trouble. As I said, he was a racist and a nationalist of the worst kind. He was a missionary, God called missionary, who was willing to sacrifice his own life to see that some people would not hear the gospel, instead of what a missionary is supposed to do, to sacrifice his life that people would hear the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? He was ready to sacrifice his life. He actually has about at least 3 death wishes in the story of Jonah. 3 times that he said, I would prefer to die. One of them was being thrown overboard or being cast into the sea in chapter 1. He was willing to sacrifice his life so that the people of Nineveh would never hear from God, instead of being willing to sacrifice his life so that they would. I want to tell you, that's why I call him the worst missionary in all the Bible. Maybe in all the time since then. Now, I'm not going to delve too deeply back in. I'm going to draw your attention to 1 or 2 verses in Jonah chapter 1. But this is not a message where I'm going to exposit any particular passage. This message is kind of a breather, okay? It's kind of a breather. It's just a time to pause. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to take stock. It's kind of like when you come across in Psalms that word Selah over to the side that we don't know for sure what it means. We think it means to pause, to reflect, to tune up your instruments, to get ready for the next part that's coming, that's exactly what this is. This message is a time, it's a Selah. It's a time to pause, to reflect, and to take stock of what we've studied so far, and to prepare as we continue on into chapter 2, either next Sunday or the next, all right? What I want to do is give you 10 statements. 10 statements. 10 life lessons. 10 things we learn from Jonah's story that have significance for you and me today. These thoughts are not all original with me. Little of what you ever hear me say is original. I am the product of the study of Scripture and the reading of what others have said about Scripture, and I learn from the best of them. Okay? But I want to share with you 10 things. One of them is bound to apply to you and speak to your heart. Number one. Number one life lesson. Number one statement. Life can turn on a dime. You understand that expression, don't you? Life can turn on a dime. When you say that about a car, it means it's very agile. It's very maneuverable, okay? It's very responsive to the slightest input on the steering wheel or other controls. And I'm going to tell you, life is like that. I know some of you don't feel very agile. I want to tell you, I have never felt less agile in all of my life as I feel right now. I'm old, I'm overweight, and I'm out of shape. Give me 40 acres, and I'll turn this rig around. That's kind of more my motto and my theme song. You did hear that old country song, didn't you? It's an old trucker song. Give me 40 acres and I'll turn this rig around. It's the easiest way that I've found. That's kind of how I feel. But I'm going to tell you, none of us are in complete control of our lives or the experiences of our lives. And life can turn on a dime. It did that for Jonah. When the very first phrase of the book of Jonah says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah." I'm going to tell you, that was a life-changing, that was a life-impacting moment of time. It would have been a pleasurable, good experience for Jonah if the Lord had come along and told him what he wanted to hear. Or if the Lord had come along and patted him on the back and said, "Jonah, you're doing a great job." But instead, the Lord came along and says, "Jonah, I've got an assignment for you." And it was one that changed Jonah's life and life direction in an instant. Life can change in an afternoon. It can change overnight. Hey, it can change in a second. And those of you that have lived any length of time at all on this earth, you can name right now, you can think of right now, a time that your life changed just like that. You didn't expect it. Maybe it came in the form of an unwelcome and unexpected phone call, a doctor's report that said, "It's cancer." A knock at the door. An officer says, "Your child has been in an accident." A pink slip from the employer. A letter from the IRS. And you could go on and add things to that list, could you not? A moment, a flash of uncontrolled anger. Something was said, something was done, an action was taken, and your life changed in that moment. Sometimes that moment of change, where life turns on a dime, is a wake-up call from Scripture. God says something to you from the Word of God. You read a verse, You read a phrase, you encounter something, you hear a Bible study, you hear something said in a message, and maybe it's even a verse that you've read 1,000 times before, but all of a sudden it leaps off the page, it barges into your life, never to be shoved aside or overlooked or ignored again. It changes things for you. A word from the Lord. God is speaking to you about a sin in your life that needs to change. He puts his finger on a raw nerve and he won't take it off. He's calling you to a deeper place of commitment in your Christian walk, or to take a step of obedience and reaching out to others. That's what happened to Jonah. Life can turn on a dime. It did for him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and life would never be the same again. That's a life lesson for you and me. We need to remember that. Life lesson number two. Nineveh represents the place that God calls where you really don't want to go. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." Oh, if he had just said, "Arise, Jonah, go to Capernaum." That was a little ways away, also in Galilee. You see, Jonah grew up in the area not far from Nazareth, where Jesus would grow up later. "Arise and go to Tyre and Sidon and preach against their idolatries." That would have been acceptable. I'm a prophet. That's not unexpected. "Arise, go to Jerusalem. Go to this place or that place." But no, it was Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't care about Nineveh. Jonah didn't think God should care about Nineveh. Jonah didn't want them to repent. Jonah didn't want a God who loved people, listen to me, like that. Just like you and me, if we're not careful. Aren't there people in this world that you don't want God to forgive? There are evil people in this world. I find myself not wanting God to forgive them. I don't want to go to them. So I ask you three questions. Where is Nineveh for you? Where is Nineveh? Where is your Nineveh? Where is it that you don't want to go, that perhaps God may be calling you to go there to share his message, a place where you are determined not to go? So where is your Nineveh? What is your Nineveh? You see, is your Nineveh a particular commandment of Scripture? Some injunction that you cannot bring yourself to heed or to obey? Is it something in your life that God is calling you to surrender or to sacrifice to him? Does it have to do with your finances? A place of obedience you don't want to go? Does it have to do with your children or your grandchildren, offering them to God? What is your Nineveh? What is it that you need to lay on a sacrificial altar today, take your hands off and step away and say, "God, that is yours"? So who or where is your Nineveh? What is your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? Is it a particular person you don't want to forgive because they hurt you too deeply and you've determined somewhere inside, spoken or unspoken, "I don't want anything to do with that person ever again. I don't want to forgive them. I do not want to love them"? Is it a people group that you'd rather not have anything to do with? Is it those people? Is it someone with a different skin color? A different cultural background? Or a different lifestyle? There are some people that their lifestyle and their choices just turn my stomach. There are some people that it is very easy for me to think hell could not be too hot for those people. Be careful about looking at me very judgmental. You've got them too. You may just not recognize it. Where, what, who is your Nineveh? Be careful of harboring prejudices against places, things, or people and trying to avoid them. It reveals your heart's condition. Number three, life lesson number three. Anytime you run from God, you never go up. You always go down. Now, what does that mean? Well, the scripture says in verse 3 of Jonah 1 that instead of going towards Nineveh, which is, let me see, that's north, which is 500 miles that way, he embarked on a journey to Tarshish, which is 2,500 miles that way. And from where he was in the hills of Galilee to get to a place, you see, Israel had no natural coastal towns as far as harbors. The only one they had in his day that was even near to a harbor was in Joppa. And so here he is in Nazareth, and Joppa is over this way, the place, the only place he would be able to find a boat headed to Tarshish, which is in modern-day Spain, on the Atlantic coast, beyond the Straits of Gibraltar. That's how far away. And so in order to get there from where he was, he had to go down to Joppa, down to the seacoast. That's verse 3. Verse 4 tells us he went down into the inner part of the ship. He wasn't up on the deck. He went down, as it were, if he was trying to hide from God. He went down to the inner part of the ship. That's the hold. It's in the bottom of the ship. Verse 15 doesn't use the words, but we know that when he went into the water, he went down into the sea. I don't know how long he was able to swim or tread water, but eventually his weariness overcame him in the storm, in the tempest, and he began to go down into the sea. And we know in verse 17, again, though it doesn't use the word, he went down into the belly of a great fish. Don't let that be an impossible story for you to swallow. Did you get it? I know Kat did. I can see the smile on her face. Don't let that be such a difficult thing to swallow. There have been numerous stories of large fish caught and of finding in the fish someone who was swallowed by the fish and they were still alive. Now, probably they didn't come out looking exactly the same as they did before, especially if they spent 3 days, as Jonah did, in all of the acids and all the digestive juices of a great fish, eating other stuff. But I can imagine his hair being bleached out, never to be a dark color again. I can imagine his skin being bleached out. I can imagine some fisherman there on the coast, when that fish spit him back up. You talk about a story to tell mama when you get home, that's a story. But understand that when he did get to Nineveh, one of the primary gods of the Ninevites was Dagon, the fish god. Their priest would wear headdresses shaped like a fish and a long tail behind them like a fish. Though they lived in a desert, they worshiped a fish god. And here came a man who spent 3 days in the belly of a fish and lived to tell about it. No wonder they repented. That was just good staging on God's part. I think it's perfect. It's a wonderful story. But anytime you run from God, you never go up, you always go down. I realize that all of these downward steps were geographical and physical. But understand, when you run from God, these geographical and physical downward steps are reflective of an increasingly downward spiritual spiral away from God. Anytime you disobey God, even in the smallest matter, you are going downward. And the spiral has started, and it will only get worse. Because once you disobey Him once you reject His will a single time, it gets easier and easier and easier. Some of you know that. Anytime you run from God, you never go up, you always go down. Number four, we talked about this a few weeks ago. When we decide to disobey God, there is always a boat going to Tarshish. Do you understand what I'm saying? That when you decide to disobey God, Satan will see to it that there's always room on one of his boats going another direction. And not only that, we will always find an excuse to justify getting on that boat. I mean, after all, we're Christians. We love God. We have a respect, to some degree at least, for His Word. And so when we decide to obey, and when we decide to get on one of Satan's ships, we will not do so very often shaking our fist in the face of God, though that's what we're doing in our hearts. We will find an excuse that will justify doing that. Now understand this. Satan can work through circumstances just like God can. Now, let me qualify that. I'm not saying Satan is equal with God. God is the master of circumstances. Amen? Everything is by God's design and is in God's control. Right? Do we agree with that? It's a hard one to agree with because it leaves us trying to figure out some hard things. But understand, and as I've said 1,000 times before, God is not sitting on His throne, wringing His wrist, wondering what to do next. I've often asked you, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Nothing's ever caught Him off guard. He's the master of all circumstances. Now, understand, Satan is not, but Satan is a manipulator of circumstances. God's the master, Satan is the manipulator, okay? So oftentimes, circumstances that Satan is manipulating, follow me here, listen to me, this is a warning. Oftentimes, circumstances that Satan is manipulating tends to look to you and me like circumstances that God is mastering. You got to be careful. God does not intend for you and me to be victims of our circumstances. He intends for us to be victors over our circumstances. But we need to be careful because just because there is a boat in the harbor that is heading for Tarshish does not mean that God wills that we get on it. Okay? Just because there is an open door to go a certain direction doesn't mean it is a door I need to go through. Now listen to me, men and women who are midstream in your careers. Likewise, just because there is an opportunity for advancement does not mean that God necessarily has put it before you. It never ceases to amaze me how that when there is an opportunity, especially if it involves more money or whatever, we always take it as God's will. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. But just because it's there doesn't mean that it is. I don't know how Jonah justified getting on that boat. He may have said, you know, I feel like God is calling me to Tarshish. How many times has somebody been willing when God says, I want you to do this, and it was very undesirable to you, have you said, oh, but God, I would be willing to do this? Maybe he said, God's calling me to Tarshish. Maybe he said, you know, they need the Lord in Tarshish too. Isn't that true? It is true. Maybe he said, I've prayed about it. You know, that's kind of the clincher. I've heard people say to me when they were doing something that very literally went against the Word of God, they said, well, I've prayed about it and I've got the go-ahead. Well, I'm going to tell you, if it's against the Word of God and you got the go-ahead, it wasn't God that gave it to you. God will never lead you to do something contrary to His revealed will in His Word. Maybe he said, boy, here's one for us. I have a peace in my heart about this decision. We talked about having that peace. Jonah obviously had a peace in his heart of some kind. He went down in that boat and went fast asleep, running from God, disobeying God, rebelling God, didn't keep him away even for a second. So just because you have a peace doesn't mean it's the will of God. He may have said, look at the circumstances. I had the money. The ship just happened to be there. It must be God's will. You can say a lot of things there. I've known some women that said, you know, I happen to have this money, and that dress just happened to be there. Or that pair of shoes. Or some guy says, that tool, though I'll never use it, it'll look great on my workbench. That book just happened to be there. That's my weakness. It must be God's will. I love Nineveh, but I'm not the right person to preach to those people. They need someone of their own kind. Maybe he said that. Maybe he said, I just feel like going to Tarshish is the right thing to do. Listen, understand this. When we decide to disobey God, there will always be a boat going to Tarshish. There will always be opportunities for our rebellion, and we will justify doing the thing that we want to do so that we don't have to do the hard thing that God wants us to do. You've been such a good audience. Let me give you one more and we'll stop for the day. Number five. Life lessons from the story of Jonah. Remember this. It really piggybacks on what I've just said. No set of favorable circumstances can override what God has clearly said. No set of favorable circumstances can override what God has clearly said. Here's what I'm saying. Nothing trumps what God has said. No circumstances, no situation, nothing. Nothing trumps the Word of God. Say that with me. Nothing trumps the Word of God. Till I hear you. Nothing trumps the Word of God. No circumstances, no situation, no nothing. If God's Word has spoken clearly on it, then for you, listen to me here, if God's Word has spoken plainly about it, for you to even ask God about it in prayer is sinful. Sometimes our prayers are sinful. If God has clearly said something and we don't want to obey that, we ask Him in some way to show us or to lead us or to whatever about that. Understand, we are just looking for some way to negotiate the price. We're just looking for some way to get a pass from God. And if God's Word says it, No set of circumstances, no matter how favorable they are, can override what God has clearly said. So there's five life lessons. I hope you'll think about these this week. I hope you'll check the one or two that speaks clearly to your heart and to your life. I know you're getting ready to leave. Please keep your attention right here for a few more minutes. The first five life lessons. Life can turn on a dime. That can happen to us at any moment of any day. Our lives can change just like that. That means we need to keep short accounts with God, does it not? That we need to stay prayed up and surrendered to whatever comes our way. Number two, Nineveh is the place God calls where we don't want to go. It may be a place, it may be something, a commandment of Scripture or something else. It may be a what, it may be a who, it may be a person. But God is putting His finger on the raw nerve in your heart, perhaps, telling you, this is your Nineveh. Are you going to obey me in this matter? Number three, anytime you run from God, you never go up, you always go down. In other words, if you're not moving forward, if you're not moving upward towards God, like a 747 in full flight, you cannot hover. You cannot hold your own. The only way that you can progress forward and upward is under power of obedience. Because the moment the obedience is not there, you begin to fall out of the sky. When we decide to disobey God, there will always be a boat going to Tarshish. There will always be some circumstance that looks more appealing. And if you're not careful, you'll come up with all kinds of ways to justify disobeying God instead of obeying. But understand that no matter what kind of excuse sounds good to you and maybe even others around you, no set of favorable circumstances and no excuse can override what God has clearly said. This is what God is saying to you and me and the Calvary Church from the book of Jonah. We'll talk more about these next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the life lessons that so easily get lost in all the fog of day-to-day circumstances and day-to-day experiences. Father, I confess to you, I'm a master of excuses. It flows from my sinful heart that wants to do my will rather than your will, that wants to live by human wisdom instead of divine wisdom, that wants to hold on to all my toys and all my things instead of living a simplified, surrendered life to you. And Father, I'm not alone in that. That doesn't excuse my actions, but I know that these things speak to hearts here today. I pray that we would be people who would live on mission and on target, and who will be willing to respond instantly and accurately to your will and to your leadership. And we pray that you would manipulate, that you would master the circumstances around us to accomplish your purpose. But Father, help us to realize that circumstances are not the way we know your will. At best, they are just the way that we can validate what you've already called us to do, what we have already decided to obey. Give us wisdom. May we be profitable servants to you. Bless our church family, those who are here, and the many who are watching right now by way of their computer, their devices. We pray that you'd bless our church family, make it possible for us all to be together again soon. And I pray that you would give us a new sense of mission and purpose and direction. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself.
If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.